Well, this morning we return to our series on knowing and doing God's will right up front. Remember that knowing and doing God's will reflects a right relationship with God. It is about relationship. It's not about finding something called the will of God. It's about being in right relationship with God. In previous installments, we have considered what God's will is, what the Bible teaches about the different expressions of God's will. We have seen how God guides us in His will, and we have seen reasons that we should desire God's will and what it means to us to actually want God's will in our lives and what that means. Well, this morning, we want to ask and answer the question, are we ready for God's will? See, we may say we want God's will, we want to do God's will, we want to know God's will, but does that mean we are ready for God's will? Let me put it this way. Most in our culture, getting your driver's license is a rite of passage, isn't it? And most teenagers come to that point and they're excited about it. Not all, but most looking forward to getting their driver's license because they want their driver's license. Now, if wanting your driver's license was all it took to get your driver's license, we would just be handing them out, wouldn't we? Just get in line, get your picture made, get your driver's license, off you go. But we don't do it that way, do we? It requires some training, some driving with a teacher. It requires some testing. It requires getting ready. And getting ready, then test it again to see if you're qualified to have that driver's license. Well, think of it the same way. Just because we want to know and do God's will doesn't mean we're ready. It doesn't mean we've come to the point in our lives where we will accept God's will and live by God's will just because that's something that we want. It's commendable and it's correct that believers in Christ should want to know God and His will and have a deeper relationship with Him, but that doesn't always mean that we are ready. So this morning we want to ask and answer that question, are we ready for God's will? Are you ready for God's will? And to answer that question, we're going to assess our readiness to know and to do God's will by reviewing five other questions. So look at this with me this morning. Five questions as an assessment to help us know if we are ready for God's will. Question number one. Question number one is the most obvious of them all. Question number one, are you saved? Are you saved? That is, do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ in the first place? When we considered what it means to desire God's will, we looked then at the fact the Bible teaches that a desire for God's will is an indication that you are saved, and a lack of desire for God's will may indicate that you're not saved, that you might be religious, you might be a churchgoer, but it doesn't mean you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, here what we mean is that to do God's will at all, for God to use you to do His work, you need to know that you are saved, that you're a Christian, and that you're born again in Christ. Knowing and doing God's will means being useful to God for His work and for His kingdom. And God uses those who are in right relationship with Him, and the first step to being in right relationship is to repent of your sin, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It could be you're sitting here this morning and you think the whole idea of doing God's will is a great idea. And you've been coming to church, maybe all of your life, or maybe just the last few months, but you've been coming to church and you think that that is your in for knowing and doing God's will. Maybe you have a Bible, you read your Bible, good for you. But none of those things mean that you're in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You need to know that you've been born again in Christ, that you've repented of your sins, and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior. Have you done that? That's what it means to be saved. Well, how important is that to knowing and doing God's will? If you have your Bible, look with me at the first of several passages we'll look at this morning. In the New Testament, at Ephesians chapter 2, at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, a familiar passage that talks about how God saves people, not by works, but by His unmerited favor, His grace. God saves us from our sins and gives us a relationship with Him through Christ. But look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul is writing and he says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this not from yourselves. That is, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. That is, every individual is saved the same way by the grace of God and not by how good we are. But then look at verse 10. For we are his creation, or his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared ahead of time so that we could walk in them. God directly associates your salvation with doing his will. Here's what Paul means in this passage. You are saved by grace through faith. He's speaking to believers. Speaking to those of you who know you were saved. You're saved by grace through faith. Not by good works. Nothing you did to appease God. Nothing. No, you weren't better than everybody else. But you came to Christ, repented of your sins, and you were saved by God's grace. That's when God started you on the path of the works he had already set out for you to do. He couldn't put you on that path until you were saved. Because you were in rebellion against God. You were disobeying God and staying lost. But when you came to Christ and you were saved and born again, God, this verse means God already had his will lined out for you, your will for his life, and now you can walk in his will. Born again in Christ means that you are available and ready to start walking in God's will. If you have not given your life to Christ and been saved, and you know it, or have any question about it, that's the first thing you need to consider. If you're going to live the life that God has designed for you to live, you need to give your life to Christ. To be saved, to be forgiven, to be born again in Christ. That's your first and most important decision. And I would submit that if you're sitting here this morning, and frankly, you're not sure whether you were saved or not, then you are probably not saved. And we need to talk about that. Being saved is not difficult. Being born again is not difficult. God made it so easy for us. Jesus already paid the price on the cross for your salvation. If you realize that you're a sinner and you need to repent of your sin, ask God to forgive you, Jesus Christ to change you and to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins, and you'll be born again in Christ. Trust him for your salvation. Do that today if you haven't done it. Do that today if you haven't done it. At the end of the hour, as I always do, I'll invite you to respond to Christ. And that's a great time for you to walk forward. Just come down there and say, Pastor Bob, I know that's what's going on with me. I came in here today and I realized I'm not saved. Please help me do that. And I will help you do that today. Question number one, to assess whether you're ready for God's will, are you saved? Now, you're sitting there and you're saying, yes, I got that one. I can answer yes. I know that I'm saved. So question number two, are you clean? Are you clean? Now by this I mean, are you keeping short accounts with God on temptation and sin? The Bible teaches that believers can still sin. We don't have to, but sometimes we do. Sometimes we still sin. And the Bible says that when we do, if we will ask God for forgiveness, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us, always. God always wants to forgive us. But the key is knowing that you are clean before God, letting God check your heart, letting God check your status, your spiritual status with him, letting him have a hard look at you and your spiritual life. And if he shows you something that needs to be cleaned up, you get with God, you ask his forgiveness, you ask him to forgive you of that and to cleanse that in your life. This is critical and key to us being useful for God's will. Still have your Bible open. Look forward at 2 Timothy in chapter 2. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Again, the Apostle Paul, this time writing to his good friend Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul says, so if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. It's the purified vessel, the purified instrument of God that is set apart and useful for every good work. And again, Paul is talking about believers here, talking about followers of Christ, saying you need to check yourself, make sure you're clean before God. If you want God to use you for his will, if you want to be ready, then you need to stay clean with God and keep short accounts with God so you will be useful and ready for any good work that God brings your way. Any steps in that path, any good thing God has designed for you to do, you want to be spiritually ready for that. I have family members that are avid coffee drinkers, but they approach how they make coffee very differently. I'm not going to tell you who they are because I would like to be able to go home at Christmas. But I have two big contrasts in my family. On one side of the family, we have a family member that loves to drink coffee every morning, makes that coffee every morning, and nurtures it through the day. And that same pot of coffee, if it's not finished, will be there the next morning with the same grounds in the basket. The next morning, they take that pot, whatever's left, they pour that out, they start over. They just do the same thing. And consequently, they end up buying new coffee makers about every couple of years, making a run to Walmart, because after a while, that coffee maker and that pot get gunked up enough that, you know, what are you going to do? Well, you got to go start over. Now, on the other end, we have a family member that is exactly the opposite. They are obsessive about cleaning that coffee pot. Every night, they make coffee every day in the morning, but every night, they clean that coffee pot. They scrub that coffee pot. They hold it up to the light. They make sure it's clean and crystal clear. They clean the basket. They get it all set up, and everything's ready for the next morning. So whoever rises first makes coffee with a clean coffee pot and a clean basket and a clean coffee maker the next morning. They're ready. Let me ask you a question. Which coffee pot would you prefer to drink from? And if coffee pots are people, which one do you think God can use? See, the problem with believers who refuse to let God clean us up and we don't keep short accounts with God, we don't check in with Him to see if everything's okay, is the gunk tends to build up. He wants to forgive us. We just sang about that a few minutes ago. God wants to save you if you're unsaved, and God wants to forgive you, and God wants to use you, but you need to be useful to Him. You need to stay with Him, stay cleaned up and accountable with God for Him to use you. So ask and answer that question this morning. Are you clean? Is there a sin in your life? Is there a habit in your life that you are trying to hide from God? You think, well, God's not noticing it. Yes, He is. The sad truth is, believers that go without being accountable to God, who don't permit God to investigate their heart and their lives, may miss opportunities to do God's will, to be useful to God, and they never knew it. Why? Because they weren't ready. They weren't ready, so God moved on to somebody that was. Are you clean? Is God showing, even as we're talking, is God showing you something that you need to clean up? You know you need to get with God about this. It's a habit you need to change, a relationship that needs to change, a sin in your life that God's been showing you. You need to get with God and deal with it so you can be useful to Him. Question number three. Are you saved? Are you clean? Question number three. Are you willing? Are you willing? You might say, well, Pastor Bob, I know that I'm saved. And Pastor Bob, I keep short accounts with God so that I know that I'm clean with God. I'm good with that. So the third question is, are you willing? And it's important to understand that wanting to do God's will is not the same thing as being willing to do God's will. And I believe this is the point at which most believers and followers of Christ get tripped up. This is the reason. If we are not in God's will, if we are not following that path God has laid out for our lives, this is the reason. We're simply unwilling to do God's will. We're simply unwilling to do what God wants us to do. We want to, but when it comes right down to it, we're not willing to do what God wants us to do. Still in your Bible, if you have it open, look at John chapter 7 and verse 17. John chapter 7 and verse 17. Jesus is talking about God's will and that you can know, if a person knows God, they will recognize Christ as doing God's will. But this is what He says, John chapter 7 and verse 17. He says, if anyone wants to do His will, that is the Father's, he will understand whether the teaching is from God or if I am speaking on my own. Jesus is saying there's a direct relationship between knowing God, being willing to do His will, and wanting to do His will. They go together. But He said, you have to know God and be willing to do His will for God to work in your life that way. We become more discerning when we're a clean vessel for the Lord, and we learn to recognize God's leading and God's will. The two go together. Jesus himself gave us a specific and significant illustration of this in his own life as he struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before he was arrested, we know the story. He prayed and he dealt with God and he struggled with the cross that was coming up. And Luke chapter 22 and verse 42 records this well-known statement from Jesus to his Father in prayer. He says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Here's what Jesus was saying. I want something else. I want this to play out differently, but I want your will more than I want what I want. Did you get that? Jesus was saying, "Father, I want your will more than I want what I want. I am willing to do whatever you ask." Often when we pray and ask God to intervene in our lives, to answer a prayer, to do something in our lives, and we close that prayer with, "Your will be done," what we really mean is, "Please do what I want you to do." But our heart should be so willing to do what God wants no matter what. We can say what we want, but still say, "God, more than what I want your will to be done." This is the turning point for most believers. Am I truly willing? Am I truly willing to do God's will? If God reveals to me what he wants me to do, if God shows me where he wants me to go, if God demonstrates to me, if God reveals to me a relationship he wants me to get involved in or back off from, if God shows me a different way he wants me to give or spend my money, if God shows me a ministry he wants me to be involved in, am I willing to do what God wants me to do? And as I said, I believe with all my heart this is the tripping point for most believers, because the bottom line is we're just not willing. See, we know God wants to save lost people. We believe evangelism is the call of the church, but we're not willing to share the gospel with our neighbor. We know that God wants his facilities to be taken care of. We give toward that end, but we're just not willing to show up and participate. We know that God calls people to other countries, calls people to other counties, calls people to other states to participate, but we're not willing to go. We know that God advocates compassion. We know that God loves people. We know that God wants us to reach out and to love on people and to give to them and to come alongside the hurting and the brokenhearted. We know all that. We want all that to happen. We're just not willing to do it. And if we're not willing to follow God's will, we're not ready. We're not ready. God can't use us unless we say, "No matter what I want more than what I want is your will to be done. I want your will to be done, God, and I'm willing to do it." Question number four. Question number four. Are you teachable? Are you teachable? Say, "I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm clean. I believe that I'm willing and I want to be willing. But am I teachable?" In every instance in Scripture, when a key character is called out by God into his will to do something great for God, that person learns something new about God. God wants to grow them in their faith. God wants to change their lives, change their trajectory, change them and grow them. And in every instance, they learn something new about God they would not have known had they not been willing to follow him, had they not submitted to his will. It's for that reason God has a variety of names in Scripture, because many times when they would learn a new character trait of God, they would tag a new name on God and they would celebrate and praise God for his provision, for his protection, for his guidance. Consider that God wants to teach you something new about himself, and when he reveals to you his will, if you are willing to participate, willing to go, you're going to grow in your faith and you're going to learn something new about God. Maybe something you didn't even know God could do in your life, a way you didn't even know God could use you until you said yes. Back in the Old Testament, Psalm 25 and verse 9. Psalm 25 and verse 9. The psalmist says, "He leads the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Teachable is the same thing as humble. Being teachable is being humble. And the humble person is useful to God and can be used of God. That person is teachable. And as this scripture says, that person is the one that God guides in his way, teaches them his way, who he is, what he's like, and what he wants to do and use them for in his life. Because God can't use the prideful person. Well, many believers are prideful. I want to do it my way, God. And God calls us out. We might be willing. We might say yes to God, whatever God wants me to do. But then our pride gets in the way. We make that transition from willing to teachable when we say to God, I realize that being willing means I might be uncomfortable. I might be inconvenient. But God, I want to go and I want to grow and I want to do whatever you want me to do. The believer who is humble, the believer who is willing, is the believer who learns about God, who is teachable in what God wants them to do. God can't lead the prideful. He can't bring you into his will. But if you are humble and teachable, waiting for God and following God, and often that's what humility and teachability means, it means we're waiting for God. We're waiting for God to set things in motion for his perfect timing. We're waiting for God to work. It means that we know we need to grow. And we learn more and more about the Lord and about what it means to serve his will every time we say yes. We know we need to grow. We know we can be stretched. Our faith can do more and take more as we say yes to God. And we learn more about him and his will. So question number four is, are you teachable? That means, are you humble, not prideful, but you're teachable. And the Lord can lead you in his way in what he wants you to do. So question number five, last, are you surrendered? Are you surrendered? Being surrendered means that we let go of our control. We let God make the decisions. We let God lead in the direction he desires. We recognize that God is in charge and we have surrendered to his sovereignty. We have surrendered to his control and we're willing, no matter what, to let him lead. We surrender completely. One of the great verses that many believers know and love, in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul speaks to this and ties it in with God's will and knowing and doing God's will. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. What's Paul saying? He's saying, I am urging you as an act of worship to surrender yourself to God. To surrender your body, heart, soul, and mind. To surrender all that you are to him. It's an act of worship. Then he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's part of what it means to be surrendered. You let God start renewing your mind so you think differently. And when you do, Paul says, you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. God's will is good, perfect, and pleasing. His will is absolutely right all the time. His will is his best for you all the time. To know his will and to do his will means to surrender to him completely. Every pocket and crevice and corner of your life, every relationship, every problem, every purpose, your future, your finances, your family, your past, your failings, all of it, you surrender to God. You stop trying to control it all yourself. You stop trying to determine your own direction. You surrender yourself completely to God. As the people of God, as believers in Christ, we tend to be partially surrendered. We tend to say, God, I will go so far with you. I'll do so much for you. But then we stop there. But God wants to do so much else with us, so much else through us. God wants us to make that intentional decision to surrender ourselves to him, to be renewed by his word, to walk in his will, to experience all those good things that God has for us. God wants us to be surrendered to him. It's kind of a difficult question to ask and answer sometimes. Am I surrendered? How do I know? Well, let God tell you. Let God speak to your heart. Let God show you if you're holding back from Him, if you're holding back parts of your life, situations you're unwilling to surrender over to Him, and say to the Lord, I want to be fully surrendered to you. I want to be useful to you in all things. It means orienting our lives to what God wants. We grow up in a culture, really every culture of the world is this way, where we are taught to self-orient our lives. We're taught to say, this is what I want to do, this is who I am, this is the way I'm going to walk. Then we become believers in Christ. And we find it hard to let go of all of that. But the Bible teaches your God made you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what direction your life should go, what your purpose is, what His intent for you is, and to find that out, you fully surrender to Him. In January 1914, off the coast of Virginia, in the cold, cold waters, two ships collided. The first was the Nantucket. The Nantucket was a merchant ship captained by Oman Berry, Captain Berry. And Captain Berry's Nantucket rammed a steamship called the Monroe. The captain of the Monroe was Edward Johnson that night. 41 men died at sea in that accident. And Captain Berry, because he was the captain of the Nantucket that rammed the Monroe, was arraigned on charges, brought to court, and at his trial, Captain Johnson was cross-examined. And Captain Johnson took the stand, and for more than 5 hours, he was cross-examined about what he was doing at sea and how he was piloting his ship, the Monroe, and what happened that night. And during the cross-examination, a key fact was revealed that no one had known up to that moment. It seems that the entire year that Captain Johnson had been the captain of the Monroe, the compass of the Monroe had been 2 degrees off magnetic compass or magnetic north. It had been 2 degrees off. And for a full year, he had piloted the ship, making assumptions that he could make up for those 2 degrees. And he told the court that. He said, everything's been fine up to now. I've been able to adjust in my mind and make up for those 2 degrees off magnetic north, and everything's been fine. I just know my compass and I know my ship that well. But the truth of the matter was, the reason he was in the path of the Nantucket in the first place that night is because he was piloting his ship with a compass that was misoriented 2 degrees off magnetic. You and I align ourselves to God and His compass when we fully surrender our lives to Him. Up to then, it can seem that everything is going great. God can use you in a lot of ways. God can do a lot of things in your life. But there will come a point where it will become very obvious and evident that you may not be in God's will. You may not be walking the way He wants you to walk, doing what He wants you to do, in the places He wants you to be, because you're not oriented with His compass. The compass of our hearts must be fully surrendered to God to be ready to do His will. So the question to ask and answer is, are you surrendered? Fully surrendered. Not holding anything back. Letting God guide your life. Letting God show you His will. Trusting God for every step. Willing always to say, yes, God, whatever you want. Whatever you want, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. God, I'll do it. Because I want to be in your will. And I want your will more than I want anything else that I want. That's the person who's fully surrendered. Is that you? Because maybe this morning God has investigated your life with you a little bit. Maybe just in this short time God's been speaking to you. And maybe the end result is God is saying today's the day to fully surrender and find out what God can do in your life. Find out how useful you can be to God when you fully surrender to Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as you search our hearts and our minds this morning, God, as you investigate us, you show us, God, who we really are. Father, if you find us trying to orient our lives in other directions, trying to be the own compass, our own compass for our lives, God, please forgive us for that. And I pray, God, every one of us in this room, Father, would take seriously this morning. We would let you speak to us this morning and show us, God, what changes we need to make. Father, if there's one who needs Christ as their Savior, God, how I pray they'd be saved today. And the believers in this room, Father, that need to be oriented to your will, who need to fully surrender everything, God, I pray we do that today. Father, I pray we would not hold back our families, our finances. We would not hold back our past, our present, our future, God. We would not hold back our own agenda, Father. We would surrender all these things to you, Father, so that when we leave this place today, we know, God, we are useful and we are ready to do your will. God, in this time, I pray that you'd move in our midst in a time of response. If someone needs to join First Baptist Church, Father, I pray you'd lead us to take that step of faith. If we need to come to the altar and pray and surrender to you, God, help us to take that step of faith. If we need to come to Christ today, may we take that step of faith. Whatever, God, you're calling us and asking us to do, Father, may we take that step today to be in your will and to do as you ask us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me as we sing.